Paul recollects his ministry in Thessalonica, and I'm starting without doing much because else it's long enough, okay? I want to finish before our morning service starts. All right? Paul begins his first letter to the believers in Thessalonica with a greeting, followed by his thanking God for them. He remembers their response to the gospel message and mentions his remembrance of their election by God, their joyous reception of the gospel, and their resultant testimony because of their changed lives. Paul recalls his ministry in Thessalonica and the fact that his message has been received by the Thessalonian believers as the word of God. His desired return to Thessalonica had been hindered by Satan. Paul mentions his godly concern for the Thessalonian believers and his delight over Timothy's good report that they were doing well spiritually. Paul then draws this section to a close with his prayer for the Thessalonian believers. As we look at verses 1 through 12, which we're not going to look at this morning, we'll look at some. Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of his ministry in Thessalonica. Most likely, he is answering charges made by the enemies of Christianity in Thessalonica against his character and ministry. In an attempt to discredit the gospel message, attacking the character and motives of those proclaiming the gospel is a common satanic tactic. So, if these things happened to Paul, to Silas, and to Timothy, and they did, then pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and personal workers who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel should not be surprised when such things as these happen to them. The Lord's work is delightful to participate in, but there are a few challenges that come along the way. We see in verses 1 through 6, which we're not starting quite yet, in chapter 2, Paul's motives were pure. As a result, his ministry in Thessalonica was not in vain. Although previously mistreated in Philippi, Paul was bold in his God to speak the gospel of God in Thessalonica in spite of opposition. Paul's ministry was not deceptive, immoral, or tricky. Paul sought to please God rather than men. He did not use flattery, and he was not covetous. Paul also did not seek a following for himself or financial remuneration, even though he was entitled to it. He was as gentle with the Thessalonians as a nursing mother is with her baby. Paul loved the Thessalonian believers and gave himself completely unto them. His conduct was above reproach. He had behaved himself in a holy, righteous, and unblameable manner. And if he were a father, as if he were a father dealing with his own children, Paul also had exhorted, comforted, and charged the Thessalonian believers individually that they must live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. We begin with verse number 8. By the way, is anybody missing the notes? Okay, apparently our men have done what they're supposed to do. Thank you, men. Verse 8 continues with the thought of, we were gentle among you, from verse 7. Now, if Paul, Silas, and Timothy were gentle among the people in Thessalonica, don't you think pastors and missionaries ought to be gentle among the people that they work with? And the answer, of course, is yes, they should. Why aren't they? Well, some people just aren't what they should be. I can only say that. I'm not going to get into anything more than that. But if I'm ever not gentle with you, please point it out to me. I think it would be terrible for me to treat you like you needed rough treatment. You're not football players on the other team with the other colored jersey, okay? I didn't treat them very kindly. I did everything I could to put a stop to what they were trying to do. Sometimes I was not very successful, but I tried anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So is the word ordinarily translated thus or so. The result of Paul's and his traveling companions being gentle is seen in the way he acted. Being affectionately desirous is a word used adverbially, modifying we were willing. It indicates cause. It's understood in the sense of because, inasmuch as, or since we were affectionately desirous. The word translated being affectionately desirous means having a kind feeling for or longing for. You can see one Greek word is translated by three English words. Some people have this impression that there's a one-to-one correspondence in Greek words to English words. They don't know anything about Greek and translating it into English, all right? Three words in English for one word in Greek. I know another place offhand that has five words in English for the one word in Greek. It's just, we translate not only the words, but also the meaning. And we must always recognize that God's word is intended to be whatever he intended it to be. Being affectionately desirous of you indicates that it was these believers at Thessalonica for whom Paul was longing. It is not at all unusual for someone to be described as having a pastor's heart, or to have a missionary described as loving the people of the country to which God has sent him. God gives these burdens to his servants, and as a result, they love the people, even though they may not be loved in return. They would give anything and everything they could in order to see the gospel proclaimed and to see people believe the gospel, to grow in Christ and to live for him. A man that has been genuinely called by God will never be able to escape the love and concern which he has for the people to whom he has been sent to minister. No one can manufacture this love. Instead, it's a genuine love that is given by God to the one he sends to minister. Furthermore, it's a real help in determining where a man ought to be serving the Lord, because God gives a burden for a particular group of people. And so, let me confess, I dearly love you people. And I know that my love is reciprocated by you. We were willing, suggests we considered it good, we consented, we determined, or we resolved, and it means we were well pleased. What they were well pleased to do is described by to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. To have imparted means to give a part of or to share. Unto you indicates that it is with the Thessalonian believers that they wished to share something. First, this is approached negatively with not the gospel of God only, or in keeping with the word order in the Greek text, not only the gospel of God, indicating that Paul wished to give the gospel to the people at Thessalonica, and that he also desired to give even more than the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, shedding his precious blood on the cross at Calvary, thereby providing eternal redemption for all humanity. And then he rose again from the dead. And of course, you know that guarantees God's acceptance of his sacrifice on our behalf. The gospel is described as the gospel of God, which means that it is God's gospel as a possessive, or that it is the gospel which comes from God. Of course, both are true and both make good sense in this context, but introduces a strong contrast. Also is used to join the two ideas. Our own souls is the second thing that Paul wished to give these believers in addition to the gospel. Paul desired to give his own self to them as well. Those who are seeking to serve the Lord in Sunday school classes, in children's work, or in the pastoral ministry, or on the mission field will do well to follow the Apostle Paul's example here. Just as a husband would give himself to his wife, and as a wife would give herself to her husband, as parents would give themselves to their children, or as teachers would give themselves to their pupils. The teachers that I had undoubtedly had to love me. Okay? I did not necessarily reciprocate with that when I was younger, all right? Somehow, these teachers didn't seem to know anything. You know how it was, because you went through that same thing yourself. Maybe you didn't, but I did. As ye were dear unto us, provides the reason Paul wanted to give unto these Thessalonians not only the gospel, but his own soul. Dear is the word meaning loved or beloved. Unto us may be a literary plural and may mean Paul himself, or it may include Paul's traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, as well. You were is a perfect tense in Greek, which means nothing to you, but it indicates you have come to be or you have become. It implies that this situation had not always existed, but when the apostle arrived in Thessalonica, these believers became dear unto him, and they remained dear unto him, even to the day that he wrote this letter to them. The translation, "ye were dear unto us," emphasizes the result of this action, indicating that this was now a state of being. In demonstration of the truth of what he has said in verses 7 and 8, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of his behavior when he was with them in Thessalonica. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." For introduces this explanation with "for." "Ye remember" may either be a statement of fact or an imperative or command. The form is identical, so one must determine this from the context. It may simply be "remember," "keep in mind," or "think of." Or it may be "you plural remember," "you keep in mind," or "you think of." It really doesn't make any difference. The meaning is not changed by whether you regard it as a command or as a statement of fact. What they are to remember is indicated by "our labor and travail." Paul addresses the believers in Thessalonica as brethren or brothers, meaning that they were fellow believers. Labor is work or toil, and implies the weariness that comes as a result of the work, the labor, or the toil. Most of you know something about that. You work hard. And after you have worked hard, you're plumb tuckered out, okay? And you need to go sit down and rest a while or get a drink of water. It implies the result of weariness. Our, which refers to Paul, and perhaps also to his traveling companion Silas and Timothy, is understood with both labor and with travail. Travail means exertion or hardship. It's another term for labor and indicates that the apostle Paul worked hard to support himself. He wasn't just there proclaiming the gospel. He was there doing a job financially to support himself financially and those with him. He didn't go into town looking for them to give him money. He was there taking care of his own financial needs in addition to proclaiming the gospel to them and teaching them the things of God. It's no wonder he was tuckered out. 4 introduces Paul's explanation of his labor and travail. Laboring is simply working. It's used adverbially, modifying "we preached," indicating time, and it's understood in the sense of while working or when or while we worked. Night and day means at nighttime and at daytime. The hours may have varied from one time to the next, from one day to the next, or from one week to the next, but the idea is clear that the Apostle Paul worked long hours and hard. Anybody who's ever been in the pastoral ministry can realize that there's a lot of work. I don't have time to fish or to play golf. Not that I'm interested in it anyhow. It takes time. It takes time to visit, to pray, to study. It does leave a guy a little tuckered out from time to time. I rarely go to bed where I'm not tired, okay? And I rarely get up when I'm not raring to go. You know how that is? Some of you do. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you supplies the reason Paul worked night and day. In the Greek text, it's actually showing negative purpose or result. It is because we would not. That means for the purpose that we would not, or so that we would not be chargeable, means to weigh down or to burden. In verse 6, Paul said, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Is the pastor who is doing what he's supposed to be doing and is pleasing to the church, is it not something that would be burdensome to a church to support him? Of course. Especially with some situations where there aren't that many people. The people have a burden to pray for the pastor and his family. The people have a burden to do a lot of things in the ministry. Our people here do a wonderful job, and we're thankful for that. But it is a burden that you carry, as well as burdens that I carry. The idea here is that Paul supported himself financially so that he would not be a hindrance to the gospel work itself. He worked so that people could not say that he was a minister of the gospel in order that he might gain wealth from his people. Although it is scripturally right and proper for the local church to provide for the financial needs of the men who serve it, it was Paul's choice to decline such support. We're reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The apostle Paul deliberately chose not to accept support from these churches, but rather to support himself. We preached unto you the gospel of God while laboring night and day. We preached, we proclaimed aloud, we spoke of, or we mentioned publicly unto you, implies to the readers of this letter. And what Paul preached is the gospel of God, meaning the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again from the dead. It's the good news that people can have their sins forgiven and that they have the promise of eternal life. Of God may mean that it is God's good news, or it may mean that it comes from God. Both are true. In verse 10, Paul calls on his readers to remember how he and his traveling companions had behaved themselves while they were in Thessalonica. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. It's a terrible thing if a pastor or missionary does not live the way he ought to be living in front of his people. By the way, if he lives differently behind the scenes than he does out in public, it's soon going to be known by everybody, all right? You know that, and I know that. The truth will come out. But you men that are in the pastoral ministry, or are thinking of going into it, or just you people that have a pastor, you need to know that his behavior is supposed to be upright and appropriate at all times with all people. What about when he goes to a little league game when his kid is playing and the umpire makes a bad call? Have you ever heard a man get way out of sorts the way he shouldn't be? Of course you have. We aren't supposed to do those things. We're to be godly. Ye, that's you plural. It refers to the Thessalonian believers, is emphatic. It's also placed first in the Greek text for emphasis. Ye are witnesses, implies that the Thessalonian believers themselves know the truth and can testify regarding how Paul had acted or conducted himself in Thessalonica. Whereas, and God also implies that God likewise is a witness that what Paul is saying is true. And, followed by also, is simply and. And it's used to connect two witnesses, meaning the Thessalonian believers and God. God is God the Father. The word the appears before God in the Greek text in order to particularize him as the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the one and only true God. He's the only God in existence. The God always refers to God the Father. The word the, when with God, a God like this is not translated, so you can't see it in the English text, but it's there. If you were able to read Greek, you'd know. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe is what the Thessalonian believers and God witnessed. How is used in the sense of that, or the fact that. Holily is devoutly, in a manner pleasing to God, or in a holy manner. The root meaning of holily is set apart or separated. Thus the Apostle Paul lived a life which was separated unto God, and which, as a consequence, was separated from the practices of the world. Justly is righteously or uprightly. And unblameably, as you would understand, is blamelessly. Behaved we ourselves is simply we were. Where we refers to Paul, likely also to Silas and Timothy, Paul conducted himself in such a way that his life was irreproachable before the Thessalonians. Do we have the right to expect our pastors, missionaries, evangelists to be living lives that are irreproachable? The answer is yes, you do have that right. Believers should also live lives that are irreproachable before their friends, their neighbors, their relatives, and their fellow workers. And among you that believe, use plural, it's referring to the original readers of this letter, people who have been genuinely saved. Among you that believe is the ones who believe. Paul's conduct before the ones who believed or trusted the gospel was irreproachable. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we read, "As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Verse 11 is introduced by "as" or "just as," which is used to introduce a comparative clause. The behavior of Paul and his companions mentioned in verse 10 is compared with Paul's exhortation and encouragement of the Thessalonian believers in verse 11. Whereas in verse 7, Paul compared his manner toward the Thessalonian believers to that of a nursing mother, in verse 11, Paul is comparing his treatment of them to that of a father. You should expect your pastor to treat you as if you were his dear children and he was your loving father. We need to have that kind of standard in our churches. Now, don't start calling me Father so-and-so. That would suggest that I'm a Catholic priest and I don't want any connection with that. Ye know, as you know, in the sense of you see, you perceive, or you recognize. And what the Thessalonians know is how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. How is again used in the sense of that, or the fact that we exhorted is we were exhorting, we were appealing to, or we were urging, or we were encouraging. You is plural, and it refers to the Thessalonian believers, whereas we refers to Paul and perhaps also to his traveling companions. We were comforted, or we were encouraging, we were cheering up. As we comforted, how we had comforted, okay. We were encouraging, how we were cheering up, how we were consoling, or how we were comforting. That's something that needs to be done. Charged is a word ordinarily meaning to testify or to bear witness. But here, it's used in the sense of we were affirming, we were insisting, or we were imploring. In the Greek text, exhorted, comforted, and charged are all what we call participles, which are combined with a verb meaning we were, which has to be supplied in the mind of the reader. The tense of exhorted, comforted, and charged indicates that their action is continuous or repeated, and the supplied verb suggests that this continuous or repeated action was in past time. It's what they were like when they were with the Thessalonian believers. You, plural, which functions as the direct object of all three of these terms, meaning of exhorted, of comforted, and of charged, appears in the Greek text, but was not translated. Every one of you is each one of you, and it functions in apposition to you, plural. That means it's another way of saying the same thing. I'm sorry for the technicalities in my message today, but once in a while, I get a little too technical. My first wife used to accuse me of that. and accuses was an accurate term. I did that. I have tried to tone it down some. Forgive me. I'm a Greek professor. All right. Functions in apposition to you, plural. This is done for emphasis and in order to indicate that every one of them had received the same exhortation, comfort, and charge. Every one of you is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, as ye know that every one of you, as a father his own children, we were exhorting you and comforting and charging. As a father doth his children, explains how Paul and his companions were treating the Thessalonian believers. It is just as a father treats his own children, or as a father treats children belonging to himself. Also, as a father doth his children, is emphasized by its placement before exhorted and comforted and charged in the Greek text. So, a loving, kind father will treat his own children well. He will exhort them. He will encourage them. He will cheer them up. Sometimes all fathers seem to do is criticize them. We need to be careful not to be those kinds of fathers. And I need to be careful to be the kind of pastor who is not just always criticizing his own people. His, by the way, in case you haven't figured it out, his people are reflective of himself. Okay? If I am hypercritical with you all the time, it's liable to rub off on you and you're liable to start to be hypercritical. It should not be that way for either of us. In verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 12 introduces purpose or intended result. And that is therefore understood in the sense of in order that or so that ye would walk worthy of God is the purpose or intended result to which Paul exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of the Thessalonian believers. Walk is literally to walk around, but when used figuratively as it is in this verse, it means to live or to conduct your lives. Ye, as you plural, and refers to the Thessalonian believers. Worthy is an adverb, and it means worthily, in a manner worthy of or suitably worthy of God. Indicates that it is to be in a manner that is worthy of God. The Thessalonian believers ought always to live their lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. Do you know what pleases God? Live that way. Who hath called you into his kingdom and glory modifies God. Who hath called is literally who's calling. Its tense indicates continuing or repeated action. They were called to salvation or saved individually at different times. Others were still being saved in Thessalonica. But you were called into his kingdom and glory as an individual at the specific time of your salvation. You is plural. It's referring to the Thessalonian believers whom God is calling. Unto his kingdom is literally under the kingdom of himself or under the kingdom belonging to himself. The kingdom has reference to the salvation as a state of being in which God rules over the individual. Thus, the individual is called on to be saved and to live his life for the Lord, making God the master of his life. And glory indicates a second thing which God has called or is calling these believers to. Glory may refer to heaven itself, but it's better understood as referring to the fact that God is someday going to glorify these believers and make them completely Christ-like. As we go on in verses 13 through 16, we see that Paul's message was received by the Thessalonian believers as the Word of God. Now, there are all kinds of people out there in the world that think the Bible is not the Word of God. But believers believe that it is. It is God's Word for us. Paul is thankful that the Thessalonians who were saved had believed the gospel message he and his traveling companions had proclaimed to them. They had received it as God's word, and it had accomplished its purpose in their lives. However, the same thing which had happened to the saved Jews in Judea had also happened to them. Both had been persecuted by their own countrymen as a result of their being saved. The Jews had a history of persecuting those whom God had sent. They had killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and had tirelessly persecuted Paul. They were not pleasing to God or to mankind. They had also forbidden Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles might be saved. For this cause, God's wrath was directed against them. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this cause, simply because of this, or on account of this. The content of this is indicated by the words, because when ye received the word of God, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God. And that's just exactly what you did when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You received the gospel message as the word of God. What Paul is thankful for is that when the Thessalonian believers received the message he, Silas and Timothy, were proclaiming it, they received it as the word of God, or as God's word. If you didn't do it that way, you didn't get saved. That's just the way it is. We believed it because it came from God. Also indicates that Paul had done something else in addition to the things he mentioned. Thank we God without ceasing. Also may be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. We is used for emphasis. It may be a literary plural referring only to Paul, or it may include Silas and Timothy. He did it both ways. Thank is we give thanks. We render thanks. We return thanks. We're giving thanks. We're returning thanks. We're rendering thanks. God is the one whom Paul is thanking. The appears before God in the Greek text, which means it's God the Father. We thank God the Father without ceasing, means constantly or without ceasing. We've seen this before in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul will again use this term when he will admonish the Thessalonian believers, pray without ceasing. You see, Paul practiced what he preached. And you know, we need to do that too. We need to be always praying. I don't mean 24 hours a day, but we need to be praying habitually throughout the day and sometimes throughout the night. Because God wants us to talk with him. Because introduces a causal clause which shows why Paul was giving thanks to God without ceasing. Because when ye received, its tense indicates that his action occurred at the same time as the action of received, the word it's modifying. Hence, when or while ye received is understood in the sense of while or when you took over or when you learned. What they received is the word of God which ye heard of us. Word of God may be possessive, indicating that it's God's word, or It may indicate the source of this word so that it's the word of God from us. Both are true. Which ye heard is the translation of a single word in the Greek text. It's literally a word or message hearing from us. Together with us. A word or message that is heard from us. A word or message that is produced by an account from us. A word or message produced by a report from us, or a word or message produced by preaching from us, of us, is from us, and indicates that Paul and his companions were the ones who proclaimed this word or this message to the Thessalonian believers. At first, this message was likely the gospel itself, but after the people accepted Christ as Savior, the content of this message undoubtedly went beyond the simple truths of salvation. This is made evident by the content of the Thessalonian epistles. You know, when you have a church full of saved people and nobody's unsaved that's there, why spend all that time just preaching the gospel? Preach something to the people that they need to live for the Lord. Unfortunately, in some churches, that's the way it's done. The gospel gets preached repeatedly to a group of saved people, but no content beyond that is given. It's not what God intended. Ye received is understood in the sense of you approved or you accepted. Ye refers to the people in the church at Thessalonica. As indicated by the italics, it has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. Ye received it not as the word of men. Indicates how the Thessalonian believers did not receive the word of God. And it's in contrast to how they did receive it, which follows. As the word of men, meaning as men's word or as a word from men. You did not receive a word of men, is the literal translation. Word is actually the direct object of received. It is the term used in the previous phrase, meaning word or message, of men. May be possessive, meaning men's, or it may indicate the source of this word, meaning from men. The gospel is received from human beings. As introduces a comparison and is understood in the sense of just as. It is in truth. It is truly. It is really. It is actually the word of God. It's God's word, not men's word. It's the word coming from God rather than from men. But of course, when the gospel is preached by some man, both of these things are true. Which refers to a clause functioning as an adjective modifying word, which effectually worketh, means is at work, works, operates, or is effective also, suggests indeed in you that believe. The word of God is always effective in believers. It will always or continuously be effective in the lives of believers. They can count on it. They can study it. They can know that God is going to use it to do a great work in their hearts. Therefore, God could write in 2 Timothy 3:17 that if someone will heed the word of God, he may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You and I need to spend good time studying God's word and seeking to put it into practice in our lives. We who are serving the Lord must always have pure motives. As a result Our ministries will never be in vain. Humanly speaking, some people may think it was worthless, but God won't think that. We must never be deceptive. Unfortunately, sometimes speakers are deceptive. We must love our people as if we were fathers caring for our own children, and we must always treat them in a gentle manner. And I trust this has been helpful to you in your life at this point in time. Let's live our lives according to the scriptures. Let's live our lives as God would have us live them. Now, it's my guess before I close in prayer that there will be no choir this morning. That's correct from what I'm told, all right? Sylvia and will be doing some piano playing this morning instead of the keyboard, because it just seems that the time has come for Ashley to be in the birthing center, and that's where she is as far as we know still. She was there a little earlier this morning. I got a text at 1:17 a.m., according to my time on my phone. However, I did not realize it until after 7 a.m., all right? Somehow I didn't look at my phone, but it was there. But nothing yet, as far as we know. So we'll let you know if we learn something during the service. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can study thy word. Thank you that we can know it and understand it. Thank you that we can love you with all our hearts because of all that you've done and are continuing to do for us. I pray again for Ashley and Jesse that you'll be with them as they go through this time. We pray that all will go well. The baby will be normal and healthy, and Ashley will have a speedy recovery. We pray that you'll meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.